We have so many young people, including the age of that little boy to the far right. He looks to be probably 8 years old at the most, I would say, maybe 7 or 6. And he was part of the revival. And I was struck in here how the part that children had in here. Several children this morning stood up and testified of their faith in Christ. And the one that really touched me in here, though, was there was a child of 4, just 4 years old. And he was in an infant class. I guess that's what they call kindergarten back then. I don't know. But he were or that kindergarten level of the church or something. He was in an infant class. And he held up his hand to call the teacher's attention. And the teacher said, "Well, what is it?" And swift and telling came the words, "Please, teacher, do you love Jesus?" And that just melted her heart. The error reached its mark, he says here. There and then the teacher came to the Lord. And then she later went out to India as a missionary. Wow. Because of how the Holy Spirit used a little 4-year-old. Wow. So I wanted to encourage the little children here to know that you can be filled with the Spirit. That Christ can fill any vessel with His Spirit. And that this little 4-year-old became, he became a winner of souls at 4 years old.
Wow. That's tremendous.
Amen. Thank you.
This morning, the way we started out, I think there's a larger crowd here tonight than there was this morning in the service, unless I'm getting fooled here, at least it's large. And that pleases me well. It has to please the Lord well also. But what we were talking about is that the young people back in the back are one of the representative revival teams from Wales. I don't know whether this is the main one or whether it was others. I don't know how many there were. I just don't understand that totally. But what you're looking at, I believe, is a photo from the National Library of Wales. In other words, the Welsh Revival became such a powerful force that it's part of the official history of that nation. And in those days, we can't imagine what it would have been like. Each day, the newspapers would publish reports from the revival, just like you would hear sports reports today or news reports today. They would talk about what happened in the various revival meetings around the country. Can you imagine opening up the Banner Herald tomorrow and having the Banner Herald talk about the Spirit was mighty and powerful at Crooked Creek yesterday, and the Spirit did this, the Spirit did that, and yet that is exactly what happened in those days. And you can go back into the annals here of he's had all the revival he can stand. I mean, just... Yeah, amen. Out of the mouths of babes, the Lord hath perfected praise and noise, right? Amen. Okay. But anyway, the National Library of Wales and their archives have all kinds of records about this. We got a revival magazine from John Van Gelderen, and he had gone and gotten all the pictures for that thing out of their official national records about what God had done there. It's pretty amazing thing. Well, and so anyway, but the way that thing started is in great dispute. Some would say it started with a young girl standing up and giving a testimony in a meeting. Others say that, but most people point to the great takeoff of the revival to Evan Roberts and what happened there with him. He went into a youth meeting in his church and gave, if I remember correctly, the 4 points that I talked about this morning. And the thing that gripped our hearts and caused Linda back there to stand up was the first of those 4 points, which was confess Christ publicly. That is, as a demonstration that you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, you need to speak up and say, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins. He is my Savior. I believe that He rose from the dead, and you come out openly and publicly and identify with Jesus. And y'all saw several people do that this morning, came out publicly for Christ. And so what a blessing that was. I was talking to Chris just after the service, during the service, and just the glow that came out of that woman's face. Chris, that was such a blessing to see you and to see the glow of your face. And then over here on this side, Bonnie was telling me afterwards that Miranda, Miss Elizabeth's niece, was over there, and she told her, Bonnie, what did she say? She was talking about, I feel like what now? I feel like, yeah, I feel like a weight had been lifted off. What a tremendous thing. And then in the after meeting there, Mildred stood up, and I just watched. Not in the after meeting? You weren't in the after meeting? She was in the after meeting. I'm sorry, I'm deaf too, Mildred. I don't know what I'm asking you either. She has stood up, and she had such a glow on her face, and said she, I know you said she felt like she had been really revived and stirred. And is that what she said, Rick? All right. That's what you said. Ricky says you said it, so yeah, you must have said it. Okay, good. So what a blessing that was, just to confess Christ, come out and open. Kay has already done it, but she did it just to kind of spit in the devil's eye. It was just a wonderful moment and blessing there. And so, just a tremendous thing. Now, with the musicians still here, I want to give you a couple of these things, and then I'm going to turn it back to you. I don't believe I'll have opportunity to preach the last one tonight, but let me just give you a couple more of them if I can. First one, confess Christ publicly. And then the second one is this. Confess all known sin. Confess all known sin. Now, how would you like to have inexpressible joy? Inexpressible joy. If you want inexpressible joy, confess all known sin in your life. Now, many believers have things in their life that they know are wrong. And you say, what kind of things are you talking about? I'm talking about those things that you will say, you know, I know this is wrong. I know this needs to be gone out of my life. Just this past week, I saw someone, and this is not the worst of these or the only one of these, but I saw someone, I was sitting in a room, and they were sitting there, and they were smoking a cigarette, and they just stopped. I was talking to them about how the Lord had been working in their life. They just stopped and looked down at that cigarette and said, you know, I know this needs to go. Now, I hadn't said a word. I never even preach, or seldom even preach about anything like that. But I said, I know this needs to go. Known sin are those things that you know they need to go. God's already talked to you about it. You know, when you first get saved, a lot of times God will just clean a bunch of things out of your life. But God is gracious. And He will give you that sweet fellowship, even though there are some deeper things in there, and maybe things that are obvious to other people, and yet He knows how far you've come. He knows how far He's brought you, and He'll leave some things just out of His grace. And you won't be convicted about them. You know, they're just things that are there. But there comes a point where the Holy Spirit reaches out there and He lays His finger on something. And He says, you know, it's time for this to go. This needs to go right now. And from that point on, that is a known sin in your life. But the problem with us human beings is that we tend to justify those known sins. We tend to say, well, you know, this is bad, but, you know, nobody's perfect, and everybody has some things in their life, and so we keep those known sins. Well, what happens with that? Well, what happens excuse me, I keep getting on the wrong page here. What happens is Psalm 66 and verse 18. Now, you won't need to turn there. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You hear that? The Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. You know what regard means? It means to look at something for kind of an extended period of time. The idea is you look at something and you think it's valuable to you. And if I look at some sin in my life and say, you know, I just can't give that up. I just, you know, I'm just not quite ready to give. We're putting a value on that sin that it does not deserve. And God says, and what you're really saying is, I value that sin more than I value fellowship with God. I regard that iniquity in my heart. And what happens when we do that is that our fellowship with God is just boom. It's just ended. It's just ended. And we can't get through. We just can't get through. Why? Because we put that sin between us and God. We have regarded it, and those folks in the Welsh Revival, they said, look, you've got to confess Christ, but you also need to confess all that known sin. You know what happens? If you will confess that sin, it's like you've dammed up the river of God's joy and blessing. And when you confess that sin, all that dammed up joy just flows down on you, and the joy returns, the power returns, the blessing returns, and God just... It's inexpressible joy when you get that out of your life. God says, I have been wanting to bless you, but I've been holding back. And I want to give it. I want to give it all to you. God says, if you'll confess all that known sin and let me deal with it, okay. Now, the third thing, is to forsake all doubtful things. You see, not only are there sins that are just kind of black and white, where you know this is bad and no two ways about it. This is bad. The known sin. But there are also those other things that people like to argue about. They like to argue about. I don't see anything wrong with that, we say. I don't see anything wrong with that. Or we say, you can't prove that's wrong. Prove it to me. You can't prove that's wrong. And yet, have you ever noticed, these are the things that you say, well, I believe it's all right. But you go do it, and you just kind of got that funny feeling. That funny, why? Reminds me of that cigarette commercial. You're smoking it more and enjoying it less. Now, there's an illustration for church, isn't it? Yeah. You know, you just... I'm sorry, I just amused myself. I can't believe I said that. Okay. A doubtful thing. Now, you say, how do you know that I need to just forsake all those doubtful things? Because the Bible says so. Now look in your Bible, if you will, and this is one I do want you to look up, if you don't mind. This one is Romans 14 and verse 23. Romans 14 and verse 23. It says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Look at it. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if you cannot do something with an absolutely clear conscience, with no misgivings about it, then it should not be done. You ought to just forsake that thing. And you say, but how do I know I'm not forsaking something that I really could do. Well, what you're doing is giving the benefit of the doubt to the devil. You don't want to do that. Forsake all those things. Now, I have three tests. They're a whole lot more than this. Number one is everything that we do needs to be thoroughly checked out in Scripture, in the whole of Scripture. And we need to, the point is to say you can't prove it's wrong, that misses the point. The point is, can I prove that it's right from Scripture? See, that's putting the benefit of the doubt where it belongs. Can I prove that it's right? I ought to be able to look at Scripture and give principles that say that that thing is right that I'm doing. The second principle is, what are the majority of the best Christians saying about this? See, one thing that God tells us to do as believers is to hear and to receive instruction. I ought to find out what the majority of the best Christians, if they have misgivings about this, if they really question it, and if so, that ought to be a red flag that I should not do it. And then, the third thing is my own conscience before God. If when I do that thing, if I just am just not sure, and I think, I don't know about that, I'm just not sure I ought to do that, then God gave me that conscience. God gave me that, and that conscience works in tandem with the Spirit of God in convicting me. And so, the way these Welch men did it back in 1903 through 1907, they said, look, just settle the whole issue and forsake every doubtful thing. If it's doubtful, just forsake it. Just don't do it. And someone says, well, good grief. If I obeyed that rule, it would rule out half the stuff I do. Congratulations. You've just found the time that you've been looking for to serve God. People say, oh, I've got to do this, got to do that, I just don't have time. You've just found the time. Rule out all the doubtful things. Keep only the things that you're absolutely sure of, and you've got plenty of time to serve God. What a wonderful... And not only that, but what you'll find out is your thinking will clear up. I was a youth leader for years, and what I found out was you'd have this kid who wanted to argue. Well, I don't see anything wrong. What's wrong with that? I don't see anything wrong with that. I'm going to keep doing it until somebody shows me right in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not do that. And and if you showed it to them in the Bible, they wouldn't believe it. But anyway, and they would argue about it. But when that young person got right with God and surrendered everything to God, suddenly their thinking would clear up. And one moment I'd be saying, now here's what you need to do, sharing the wisdom of Scripture. The next moment they'd be talking to me. And I think, from whence cometh this wisdom? They would be, what they said would be so brilliant spiritually. Tremendous. Tremendous. Forsake every doubtful thing. It's just such a brilliant thing. Somebody says, won't that limit me? Aren't you putting a stricture on it? No, remember, I didn't say this. God said it. We just quoted the Scripture. God said it. You just forsake every doubtful thing and you become so free and so unbusy that you just have time to do whatever you need to do. It's just a wonderful thing. Forsake every doubtful thing. You say, aren't you asking for a sacrifice? Don't you see? The names of those young people that you're looking at there have bounced down through history. Books have been written about them. Glory and blessing has followed. If you want to be on the revival team, you've got to understand, you give it all to the Lord. It's just such a blessing to think about it. Confess Christ. Do it. We're going to bring Ricky back. I'm not even going to try to preach the last point. I think I'll give it to you, though. The final point is obey the promptings of the Spirit. I don't have time to preach it, but obey the promptings of the Spirit. Now, if I'd been writing this outline, I would put something about following the Bible in there between 3 and 4. But I'm going to use Evan Roberts' outline, and that's where he put it. Obey the promptings of the Spirit. Now, we're going to sing some more, and Ricky's going to lead a song. And between each song, we're going to just have a little time. And if God leads you to either do any one of these things, or just as He speak, or whatever leads you to do, that'll be just fine. Come on back, Rick. Okay, that'd be great. That heading of obeying the Holy Spirit is in this thing of speaking when you're supposed to speak. A person who is obeying the Holy Spirit knows when to speak up. He knows when to shut up. He knows when to remain silent in the first place. He knows what he's supposed to say, what he's supposed to do, because the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit tells him and leads him. And so he also knows when he's missed it. He knows when he said, you know, I should have spoke, or I should have kept silent, I should have done this. Does anybody need to obey the Holy Spirit right now? There's some Angela, yeah. You were in the nursery.
I mean, I was supposed to be in the nursery, but I didn't mean to miss it. I guess what I want to say first is the older I've gotten, the more I've struggled with standing up and saying anything in church, especially because of that verse that you mentioned. But I should never struggle with publicly proclaiming Christ as my Savior. And most of the adults in this room have heard my testimony before, but I'd like to share it for the sake of our young people, especially our younger generation that's coming up, Neil. I want to thank Jesus for saving me. And I was saved at a very early age. And I believe that I meant that. And I believe that I was genuinely saved then. But I did want to make sure. So at the age of 15, I reaffirmed that decision. But very shortly after that, we moved over here to Jackson County. And I got out of church. And I got far away from the Lord. And I want to say thank you, Jesus, for not letting me go completely. Because He came and got me and brought me back to Himself. And He kept me. And He put me here so I could grow and I could learn. So my children could learn so that they would have a godly heritage. Imagine what they would have if He had not come and gotten me. And I want to say to our young people, don't get out of church. It is very, very important to stay in church. And each one of y'all at some point, soon for some of you, will get to the point where you are an adult, so to speak, and you will make your own decisions. Please stay in church. Because God uses His people. He keeps us, but He uses the fellowship of other believers to keep us. And it's not worth the price that you'll pay if you get out of church. And I just want to tell the Lord, thank you very much for keeping me and bringing me back to Himself.
You were talking about obeying the prompting of the Spirit and just following the Spirit's leading. In the last several months, since I get to choose what's being played in my home, and I don't mean to imply that my husband wasn't watching what he should watch, but he pretty much run what we were watching on the TV or whatever. Yeah. Yeah, he liked to flip those channels. And he watched things that he enjoyed, ball games and that kind of thing, which I enjoyed some of that too. But since he's gone and I get to control that, the TV's not on much. That radio is playing more and more and more. And, oh, God, I love it. I mean, I love it. I love the preaching. I love the music. It brings such joy and such peace in my life. I recommend it. Turn that boob tube off. You know? It's just been such a blessing. And another thing that I'm thankful that I obeyed the Lord in is I've been meeting with the ladies on Friday mornings. And I didn't do real well in there the first few weeks. Or at least I didn't feel like I did. But my, we've watched the Lord work. We prayed for things and we've seen things. God's working. And it's, your prayer life is important. And if you can get with some other folks and pray with them, you'll watch the Lord work. It's marvelous. It's just marvelous.
Did y'all pray for Miss Elizabeth's family and Miranda? Didn't y'all pray for her? Yeah. Miss Elizabeth, take just a second and tell how she ended up here this morning. Would you mind doing that? I think we're on beam here. Does that feel right to you, Miss Elizabeth? To do that? Does that feel like the right thing to do to you?
Yeah, I want to tell about Chad.
Okay, please do. Now stand up and do this.
I don't remember exactly when it was that Lord impressed me that I wasn't praying enough. And so I started for my family, because of my family. I had family members never been in church, or if they had been in church, it's very low. And one of them was Chad and Miranda and Ronnie. And so I began to pray. And I took that verse, Jesus got up early in the morning. I'm not too much of an early person, but I set my alarm and I got up and I began to pray. Well, Ronnie got assurance of his salvation. Of course, Ronnie died. And then everything fell apart in that household. Just everything fell apart. And it looked like, you know, Satan was saying, didn't do much to pray. He didn't do much good to pray. Well, then, I kept on praying, though. And I had people praying. Friday, we prayed. Friday morning, we always prayed. Wednesday night, we prayed. I usually called out their name, or the ones I prayed with, we would pray about them. And it just looked like that it wasn't anything going to happen. But then Chad got sick. And the doctor said he had a liver. He had a liver. His liver was failing. And the doctor said, if you don't get him to the hospital, he'll die. And I didn't know what his relationship was with the Lord. Every time I saw him, I'd say, Chad, how's your relationship with the Lord? What you doing? What are you doing? And he would give me an answer, you know, just get him off, get me off his back. But then I knew that if he died, he would go to hell if he didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Well, he died, and the day that he died, the night that he died, I was in the room with him, and Miranda was in the room with him. Miranda's his sister. And we saw him as he took his last breath. When I got home, the chaplain came, and it was a lady. And so I was having prayer. I wasn't praying to Chad. I'm pretty sure he was gone. But I was praying. I was giving verses of scripture, talking to the family, because the family had gathered. People from Alabama, all around, had come in, family members. And so this chaplain later said, he's already gone, you know. Why are you praying? Why are you talking to him? Why are you giving verses? He's already gone. Well, I knew they were they were getting those verses. And so then we came home. I came home and I went to bed. I was tired because the night before I got in at 2, the morning before I got in at 2 something, and I was worn out. And so I got in bed, and the devil said, "You know, Chad's probably in hell now." And I got out of that bed, and I went to my place where I pray, and I got my Bible, and I began to quote scripture that I knew, and I said, "Lord, you promised this." And then the things that I didn't know, I turned over my Bible and I read them. I said, "You promised this, Lord." I said, "Lord, I'm counting on you." And that's when the doubting began, you know, when the Word of God got, the doubting began to fade away. And I said, "Lord," I reminded him of who he, I reminded him of the woman who touched the hem of his garment. I reminded him of every person in the scripture that had received, their sins had been forgiven. And I reminded him of that. And I just kept reminding him until I had peace. And it was like a peace came over me and said, "Chad's okay. In fact, like, go on to bed. Go on to bed. I've heard you. I've heard you." Before I left, I reached over and turned on the radio on BBN. And guess what song they were singing? "Welcome Home, My Child." That was God's promise to me that He had heard. And that's all I knew, that He had heard and He had answered. And Chad had made things right with the Lord. Well, I didn't know until yesterday. His wife came, and Miranda came. And his wife stayed with him that night before he died. And she said, he said, "Mama, will you stay with me?" Said Kim, his wife, needs to go home with the baby. They have 1-year-old boy. And she said, "Oh, yes, I'd be glad to." And so she stayed with him. And she said all through the night that there were, that they talked and everything. But she couldn't give him much help because she didn't know the Lord in a very personal way anyhow. And so she got ready to leave, and she said, "Now, Kim was coming, and I'm going home and get me a bath and eat me breakfast and probably take a nap, and I'll be back." And he looked up to her and said, "Mother," with tears streaming down his face, said, "Mother, I've made it right with God. And you don't have to worry about me anymore." And he said, "If I come out of this, I'll be a different person. And you won't have to worry about me anymore." Amen. And she left. And when shortly after she left, the wife called and said, "He's critical," and they put him in ICU and come back. When she came back, he couldn't talk. He couldn't, with all the things that he had there. He didn't know what was going on. And they said he was brain dead by then. But I want to praise the Lord for His faithfulness. God has been faithful. They've been faithful to me. And I want to say to you, whatever, whoever you're praying for, you keep on praying. Keep on praying. Satan will say it won't do any good. Won't do any good, but it will. God will answer your prayer. We limit God and say, you know, God, He's not going to do that for me, but He will. If you'll keep on praying, and keep on believing. And God stirred up that boy and made him realize that he was on the way to hell. And he turned to the Lord. And it's because of prayer. It's because of prayer. Kept on praying. Ladies in the class, I'm sorry you had to listen to this again, and the people at the prayer meeting had to listen to this again. But I wanted to give praise to the Lord, and I wanted to be real careful not to receive any praise of my own, because it was Him all the way.
Amen.
All the way.
Amen.
Thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord.
The Lord for men like Brother Tom.
This is so fascinating when you know the whole story behind it. When Miss Elizabeth's brother passed away years ago, I went to see him. I sat down and talked to him right at the last. I mean, just shortly before he died, and talked to him about his soul, how he stood with God. He got assurance there. And when Ronnie, Chad's dad, was lying there, what became in his last sickness, I went to him, and he got assurance of his salvation. But just to show that God's work doesn't depend on any one person, I utterly failed with Chad. I never even got down there to see him. Matt went, but when Matt went, he really didn't have the freedom to talk to him, and so it looked like man failed. Miss Elizabeth did go in and talk to him, but even when every person failed to reach him, the Holy Spirit did. What an instructive thing. The Holy Spirit reached in and gripped him and changed. But there's another. That is, say what you can, because you never know. That guy was 37 years old, 36 years old. You better say it now. Don't assume that you're going to have another opportunity. Amen. Revival team members, say it now. Say it now. Tell what, let's do. Y'all have heard the challenges given here tonight from the Scripture. Points number two, points number three. I know beyond any doubt that for some people there is a wall up between you and inexpressible joy. And it's either some known sin, you're always justified, or some questionable thing. Why don't you take that thing to God right now, confess it to Him, and have peace and joy and be able to join the revival team. You cannot imagine the doors that would open up to you, the joy that would come flowing in on you, the opportunities that would open up to you. You just let it go. Let it all go. I'm going to do that. Could we stand right now?
Because we have been praying for revival for so long, but more so, I just want to thank the Lord for the very many miracles that we have seen through our prayer on Friday. I couldn't possibly mention all of them, but just in my personal life, you know, to be able to take these kids to school and to get them going for 2 weeks was something of a challenge for me. And then when He added, let's do another week, I was like, Lord, are you serious? But God has been so good in giving us the sermons that He did, and they're so timely because, you know, because of the way the world is going. But I'm like Miss Elizabeth. You just got to keep praying them in. You just got to keep praying them in, because the Holy Spirit is there, and He wants to use us to pray. And I just want to thank Him for allowing me to do that.
You guys have heard me tell bad stories about my past before, and how I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Let me first publicly rephrase that and remind everyone that I'm very proud of that. Let me share something with you real quick, please. I've never been to a tent revival. In the first week, I missed 2 days because I started to backslide a little bit. Found myself making too much money to get off that phone and go to church every day. And then the next 2 weeks, I couldn't stand to be away. That money didn't matter. It'll be there. Then there were a bunch of other things that I experienced in that tent. From the little children, beautiful little children, on up to people that I had never known, who shared the same common interest, all shaking my hand, and I felt like I knew them for years. And there was one particular preacher whose name was Derek. He would find something to say to me every day. The second day it was, he pat me on my shoulder, and I looked up, and he said, do you know you're saved? I went, yes. He says, do you know how you know you're saved? Because you woke up saved. Little things he would say. And there were other experiences I would get. I sat beside Brother Tom when I saw him just, I don't know what he was going through, but he just dropped his head. And I would estimate a good 6-7 minutes went by. The man's mouth was almost moving. When he finished and seemed to regain his coherency, I mentioned to him, you have a really hard job. He said, yeah, but I have the best job in the world. Then I'll share one other thing with you, and hope you don't mind me saying this. But from the day I came to this church, I always thought that man needed to be an auctioneer. Take that hymnal and open up the page. ASAP. And I also thought he was a perfect gentleman from a little boy up, probably never sinned at all. Brother Ricky shared his testimony with me and blew me away. So while at the tent revival, and no insult because I'm not a Ken doll either. I need dental work and everything. But I looked over and I got so proud of him. So I want to ask that we pray for these preachers, every one of them. I looked over him and I saw a pot belly, some jeans, a balding head with white everywhere, and I thought, that's one of my preachers, and I am so proud of him. Isn't that something? Take that hymn opener.
You should be an auctioneer. Thank you, guys.
Twenty-five.
Now, you already talked. We're going to let you talk. No more.
Maybe one more word. I was talking about listening to the radio. And, of course, I think BBN's the very best station. But a lot of you, I hear you say, you can't get it on in your house. You can get it on maybe in your car. You know what? If you've got speakers on your computer, it comes on there. You can listen online.
All right. This commercial brought to you by BBN Radio. Okay. Well.
I keep trying to dismiss this sermon here.
I'm sorry.
I'm just kidding. You go right ahead.
Well, you know, I'm saving the best for last. y'all see, I have no, you know. Sorry. First of all, I want to confess that I do believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and He watches over me every day, and I'm so glad that He always holds me close, even though I feel like He's far away sometimes. I know He holds me very, very close. And when Miss Geneva said this morning, when Cody spoke up and said something, and she was talking about, I believe she said, that's one of my boys, and the pastor said to Vanetta, but I'll tell you what, if for my children, if they could have a second mom, that's who I would choose, because my children, Elizabeth and Craig, both, I mean, Elizabeth, she told me one day, we were just talking, and she, you know, she's in college, and, you know, that's really hard for her to be up there, and to be away from us here, and she told me one day, she was like, you know, just telling me just different things that were going on through her head, and I told her, I said, you know, Elizabeth, I'll be the first to tell you, patience is not my thing either. You know, I wanted it done yesterday, and I wanted it done at a certain time, but I tell her, you know, I try to tell her, you know, I can vouch for that it's hard, And, you know, and she said to me one time, she's like, well, she said, I know, Mom. And she's like, and I'm so thankful that you're my mom. And, you know, but she was, she had also said that, you know, Miss Geneva was, you know, she's like, I want to be like her when I grow up. And I'm just, you know, I'm just so thankful for my church family, because, you know, it really means a lot to our young people, you know, to have not just their parents, but to also have people, you know, other ones that love them and can just pray for them. And even Miss Elizabeth, you know, she's been such a blessing, you know, to all the children here. You know, whether you know it or not, you are really a blessing, and not just to the children, but to the parents of those children. And you know, I'm just so thankful and so blessed to have this church as my church family.
Amen. And after meeting, we were talking about the thing that struck so many people about Brother Ralph Sexton was how open he was about loving people. Just real open about loving people. And if there is any one thing that is undeniable, it is unarguable, is if you love somebody, they're going to feel it, they're going to know it. I want to challenge you folks to love one another, because y'all know what's going to happen now, don't you? The wicked one, we've prayed, we've asked the Lord to bind him from this service. But as soon as you walk out this door here, you're going to become, in a sense, kind of fair game. And he's going to attack you, try to bring division. He'll bring every disagreement that you have with every person in the church, in your family, arguments and fusses and irritations. Boys and girls, now listen. Your moms and dads are always going to make mistakes. We parents, we know that. We're going to make mistakes. But you don't ever let anything keep you from loving mom and dad. If you get kind of aggravated at them, just say, well, I'm kind of mad at them, but they still love me and I still love them. I'm just going to be mad here for a while till God can give me some grace. But that's all right. But it's a different thing when you let it get on you and stay on you, where you just hold a bitterness, hold a grudge. You don't want to do that. Keep your family sweet and good and loving. And then also, when Billy Ingram told me, when we first had that revival, he said, you don't know what's coming. He said, I'm going to tell you what's coming is, he said, you'll have more strife in the church. You'll have more people who'll be mad at you, mad at each other. And it has really been true. So I want you to understand, when you go out of here, you're going to hear the hiss of the serpent. He's going to try to cause you problems, and understand what's happening. When that happens, remember the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and just plead the blood. Say, Lord, I hear the hiss, but I plead the blood. Send him away, Lord. You bought me. He didn't buy me. Therefore, you own me. He has no business around here. Lord, send him away. And when he tries to whisper those suggestions in your ear, you know, those things, those ideas that pop into your head, recognize which one have a hiss with them. And if it has a hiss, if it's dark, it leads you to cut somebody off or reject someone or dislike someone, another believer particularly, understand that and say, I reject that thought. That is a lie. That is Satan's lie. And you reject it. You resist the devil, and he will do what? He flees. Amen. All right, let's stand. Yeah.
My story is a lot different than Artis. Anybody that knows anything about my family knows the kind of godly heritage that I grew up with. I grew up with a pastor as a grandfather. My dad's an ordained minister, has been a deacon in the church that he's in for years and years and years. Grew up in a Christian home, going to a Christian school, learning about God every day of my life, and had the example. But just to add a little bit to what Angela said, guys, definitely stay in church, but you can fall away from God staying in church. And over the years I did. I ran from God and ran from His will and what He wanted for me. I tucked into a comfortable little place at the church I used to be in, and it was comfortable and it was easy, and that was where I stayed because that was just what God wanted. But I didn't grow like I should. I got saved over 33 years ago, and I was 4 years old, Brother Bill. And you know, God can get a hold of your heart and your life at that age, but you have to stay yielded to Him. And I didn't. I didn't stay yielded to the Lord. I didn't pursue going after the things of God. I was selfish and wanted my own way. And just recently, the Lord has gotten a hold of my life and our lives and our family, and He's shown us that what He wants is what's best. Even if it's not the road that produces wealth and comfort and everything else, you know, whatever He wants is what's best. And you know, the verse that keeps coming to mind for me is, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And you know, so many times we say, "Well, I'm not doing this wrong, and I'm not doing this wrong, and I'm not doing that wrong. I'm not doing this sin and that sin." But you know, what are we doing for the Lord? And He's had so many times lately where He's pointed His finger at something in my life and said, "Here's where you ought to be working for me. Here's what you ought to be doing for me," and you're not, and that's sin. And you know, even like Miss Angela said, stay in church, but stay yielded to the Lord and let Him have His way in your life, and you'll end up a lot happier for it and have that joy that the pastor was talking about.
In church and backslid. Well, you understand that now. Amen. Let's not waste cake. Let's stand and sing one more, brother.